And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." I think it is striking, indeed solemnizing, that the last words of this woman were that the glory was departed from Israel. Why? Not because God had departed from Israel, but because the ark had departed from Israel. The army sent for the ark, they said, so that it could save them. This account has to rank as one of the darkest anywhere in the scriptures. We read of fathers throughout the Bible who did not always give it the attention they should have given to the upbringing of their children. We read of Isaac in the book of Genesis, who went through such a period of backsliding that he came to rely more on his own judgment about his sons than he did on the spiritual discernment that should have taught him to respect the promise and purpose of God. But Eli stands out in the Bible as a father who did not train his offspring in the way in which they were to go. We don't know the reasons exactly. We only know the fact. Perhaps, and we are just speculating, that Eli was very busy about the work of the Lord's house. He was the priest. He was the judge of the people. So perhaps he didn't have adequate time or didn't take adequate time to give to the instruction of his son. And yet his sons were to succeed him into the priest's office. The Lord's designation of the sons of Eli, as we saw, was that they were sons of Belial. That was probably the worst designation that you could make of anybody in the Old Testament. They did not know the Lord. Their conduct, and that's why I wanted to read that portion of chapter 2 also, their conduct was reprehensible in the extreme. Their behavior was so wicked in the administration of the daily sacrifices that they caused the people to abhor that part of the worship of God. And in addition, as we read in our Bible reading in chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, the sons of Eli engaged in impure and immoral behavior with the women who came to the door of the tabernacle. So here were these sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. They were supposed to be leading the people to lives of greater holiness, but instead they were leading them to sin. Now Eli knew that their behavior was wrong, and as we read, he reproached them, but even his rebuke of them was weak. And meanwhile, as we read in verse 26 of this chapter 2, the little boy Samuel was growing up right there in the house of God, right there in the midst of the corruption. This message has a very dark aspect to it, but I ask you to bear with me patiently, because at the end there is a great message of gospel hope. Samuel, in spite of all that was going on, was learning what it meant to serve the Lord properly. It was almost as though Eli, having failed so miserably with his sons, determined that he would seek to instruct Samuel in the right way. Now it's evident from what we have read that the Lord placed much of the blame for what happened at Eli's door. Eli tolerated, apparently, the behavior of his sons because, as we read, he preferred them above the Lord. Eli's sons were doing that which the Lord prohibited. That was the perversion of his worship. There could be no question in Eli's mind that it was wrong. Eli was descended from that long line of the priests that went all the way back to Aaron. But it appeared that Eli did not have the will or the resolve to bring about change. But the trouble was, apparently, he did not correct his sons from the days of their childhood. He honored them above the Lord. He indulged them. And the result was, as we saw, that God announced his intention to remove Eli's house from the priesthood. And that removal happened in one day. As we read in chapter 4, the two sons who had been so wicked, Hophni and Phinehas, died in the disastrous battle against the Philistines. They thought the ark would save them. Not only did the ark not save them, the ark was captured. Hophni and Phinehas were killed along with many of their countrymen. And when the news of the ark's capture came to Eli, he fell off his seat backward and died of a broken neck. At the age of 98, he was. And then the news of the death of Phinehas would bring his wife to the time for the delivery of her child. And in giving birth, she would lose her life. And with some of her last strength, her last words, her last breaths, she named her child Ichabod. The glory has departed from Israel. So Eli's failure to bring up his children according to the Lord's word led to a disaster that not only affected his nation, but also devastated his family. So his experience is a warning to all fathers, to all that fancy themselves as becoming fathers, that the stakes are very high. You cannot pretend that it will not matter too much if you abandon your responsibilities. When Eli received these words in chapter 2, it was still going to be several years before they would come to pass. But there was no change. Failure was already on the horizon. So in the example of Eli, we have set before us the results of what I call parental catastrophe. Parental catastrophe. And it goes on all around us. We considered this morning the solemn words of the first father of Adam, striking again that in those chapters 2 and 3 in Genesis, we have the words of Adam infallibly recorded in the scriptures. He said many other words in his long life, we can be sure. So we considered those words. We did not take the time to dwell too much upon his experiences as a father. He had no context. He had no example before him of how he should behave as a father. But think about his experiences. One son murdered another. And the Lord then drove out the murderer into the wilderness, so they were left without either. But with Seth, when Seth was born, Adam set out to instruct him in the ways of God. Adam became, as we saw, a prophet. And in the days of Seth, and in particularly in the days of his son Enos, we read that men began to call on the name of the Lord. That is, a division appeared in human society between those who were the Lord's people and those who were not. So this evening we come to learn from the example of a man who was not a very good father. Now, today, if you took the example of Eli, the world would commend him because he was so tolerant and easygoing with his sons. He didn't make them feel guilty at all as they were growing up. He didn't want to injure their self-esteem. So they grew up knowing that they had the run of the family. And so they gave vent as they got older to every debased desire that they had. And they determined, and it's very coarse here if you take those words that we read in chapter 2, they determined they were going to profit from their association with the priesthood, and they were going to set the terms under which they would profit. So they gave themselves to do the work of iniquity. And that was going to lead to catastrophe. It could only lead to catastrophe. So here's a message for every father, for every parent, for everyone who dreams of raising children. The Bible prescribes the way in which you must rear your children. Now, it doesn't give you a manual. You know, everybody wants a manual. Well, let me have step by step. Let me know what to do today and tomorrow. And today, map it out for me hour by hour. The Bible doesn't do that. But it does issue a command, especially to fathers, to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that everything about life is bent to that command. I benefited greatly when I was growing up from parents who resolved that they would bring me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what that meant for me was that whenever there was a meeting at the church, we went. There's never any question about it. We went. We were there. That whenever there was vacation Bible school to which we could go somewhere in our neighborhood, even if it meant that my mother had to arrange for someone to come and take us there in a car, we went. They were seeking to bring us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The command means that you instruct your children in the ways of God's word and you warn them against disobeying God's word. But the problem today is if you're going to bring up your children according to the scriptures, you're going to have to ignore a lot of what you hear in the popular culture around you. But if you do, the reward is that you will have children who grow up to follow Christ. There's no greater blessing, I can tell you. There's no greater blessing than to have children who follow Christ and who seek to instill in their offspring the very same thing. The consequence of neglect is that your children bring you to grief and their souls to ruin. Well, that's what happened to Hophni and Phinehas. So to be a father is not to accommodate every desire of your children. That's the popular notion. And on Father's Day, that's the image that is portrayed. But to be a father is to teach your children the ways of the Lord. Now, when we consider Eli, we observe that he did not teach his sons in that way, in spite of all the reasons why he should. So let us notice, first of all, concerning him, great advantages. Great advantages. We find these noted in verses 27 and 28 in our passage. The Lord said to Eli, "Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel?" Notice verse 30. "The Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever." So here were the great advantages that Eli had. He grew up in a family that the Lord had favored, the Lord had chosen for the priesthood. He grew up as the descendant of Aaron. And so that meant that he would be following the prescribed course that would lead him into the priesthood. That is, he would learn the way in which to serve God according to the laws of Israel. He would learn all the details of the sacrifices. He would learn all the details of the particular feasts of the people of Israel. And it meant as well, he had access to the Word of God. He had access to the revelation of God. So he was responsible as a priest for teaching the people of Israel the Word of God, for instructing them in the precepts of God's word. So he had those general responsibilities, but then God gave him two sons to train up in those ways of the Lord. Great advantages. But he made very little use of them. Let us learn from them. God gives great advantages to us. We ought to make use of them. Make use of the advantages with which the Lord has blessed you. If you are young and you have the advantage of being raised on the Word of God, make use of that advantage. There are so many today who, having grown up under the Word of God, I heard an article about this just again this last week. People who've grown up hearing the Bible, and then when they get to a certain age, they toss it aside. Well, make use of the advantages that God has given you in access to the Bible. If you have the freedom to worship God, which you do, you have the freedom to make use of the means of grace, which you do, then make use of the freedom. Make use of the advantage that you have. For you may come to a time when you don't have those blessings. Great advantages that Eli had. But let me just suggest to you, secondly, gross negligence. Gross negligence. He had the great advantages. He had the great blessings, but he neglected his responsibilities as a father. Let us turn to Proverbs chapter 22, and let us see here what the Lord promises in His inspired word. Proverbs 22. And verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's a lot of controversy about this verse. Why, I don't know. I think it is because that we tend to overlook the first word, train. Train up a child in the way he should go. That's more than saying, now you should do this, that. You should go in that way. To train, if you take it from the life of athletics, training involves repetition, constant effort, energy. It involves a day-by-day approach. When somebody comes to run a marathon, you don't just decide when you hear there's going to be a marathon the next day, you don't just decide, well, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to run in that. Well, you can do that all you like. You won't get very far. People who run in events like that, they train. And they're very scientific about it. They have a schedule they follow. They run a certain amount one day. Then they take a day to recover and to do other things in their training. But the training is with the view toward being able to perform on the day of the race. So train up a child here is this same concept. Constant effort. Many discouragements. Most parents have an occasion, probably more than one, where they feel it's just not working out. Where did they go wrong? But the answer is not then to give up and say, well, I guess it's too hard, but to keep at it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's not promising that the child may not become wayward at some point, but the promise is if you ingrain that pattern in his soul, at some point he's going to come back to it. Well, that was what the scriptures promise, but what did Eli do? Well, we read that he honored his sons and despised the Lord. Notice verse 30 at the end of the verse. Now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor. Implication, Eli, you have not honored me. They that despise me, Eli, you have despised me, shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the day is come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. He honored his sons. Verse 29. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. Eli, you have put your sons above me. You have set them up above me. And that means, Eli, you have despised me. And by doing so, Eli compromised his authority over his sons. They would not listen to him. Notice that when he tried to rebuke them in chapter 2 and verse 23, he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Notice the end of verse 25. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. Oh, there's that old man carrying on again. We're going to do what we want. We have things set up the way we want them. So they would not listen to him. And in spite of the fact that they were around all the time, the symbols of the gospel in the sacrifices at the tabernacle, he did not teach them the truth of the gospel. So they knew a lot about religion. They knew a lot about the form of religion. They knew all the procedures that were to be carried out. They took advantage of their knowledge of those procedures. But we read of them that they were sons of Belial. They did not know the Lord. They were servants of the devil. And by the time Eli started to instruct them, it was too late. The negligence had led to catastrophe. And that brings us to the third thing here, grievous condemnation. There was to be devastation in his family. So the Lord said to him, in one day, both of your sons, whom you have refused to reign in, both of your sons are going to die in one day. Your family is going to be removed from its place of privilege and responsibility. You're going to have grief in your own heart. We take the message from chapter 4 that the thing that caused him to die was not even the message that his sons had been killed in battle, but that the Ark of God had been captured. But there was something very sad about Eli, and that we find in chapter 3. In chapter 3, we have the call of Samuel. And here we find that the Lord has revealed to the child Samuel his purpose against Eli. In chapter 3 and verse 12, "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore have I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." Now in the morning, Eli said in verse 17, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. Now notice Eli's response. He said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." Would you not have expected that Eli would have said, "It is the Lord's word, and I need to repent"? This was just Eli's attitude. Well, whatever the Lord is going to do, he's going to do. He had a grievous condemnation laid upon him. But at the end of chapter 2, there's a very great thing. In verse 35, and here's the note of hope and redemption on which we come to a close. The Lord's word was, "I will raise me up a faithful priest." Here was a word to Eli. "I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. The Lord is saying to Eli, you have not been a faithful priest, but I'm going to raise one up in the land. Who was that going to be? It was going to be Samuel. He was going to be the priest for the people. He was going to be the judge of the people. So immediately, in the historic context, it was a reference to Samuel. But ultimately, it was messianic. It was a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the promised seed who would be a faithful high priest for his people. The Lord said, Eli, your time is over, but I'm going to raise up a faithful high priest, a faithful priest that will do according to what is in my heart and what is in my mind and what is in my law. And what did the Lord say about that priest? I will build him a sure house. Eli, your house is going to end. Your family is going to be removed from the priesthood. But there will come a priest who will walk before mine anointed forever. A faithful high priest. Parental catastrophe. But against that catastrophe, and it was an unmitigated catastrophe, but against that, there was the fact that Samuel was in the midst of it all. And he was going to be the faithful priest. He was going to be the leader of the people. And ultimately, there would come the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So let us learn from the example of Eli, but let us not despair, because God overruled it all and brought to pass his own purposes for the salvation of his own people.